turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And I hope you found the outline sheet of the message, that's there for you to refer to, perhaps study later on a little bit more in depth. But let's turn to Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. We are continuing our series on the life of Peter, and we come to this episode in his life in Acts chapter 12. The title of the message this morning is When the Church Prays. If you've noticed that we've kind of followed that theme for the service this morning, haven't we? The importance of prayer and praying for one another. All right, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And today we're going to look at when the church prays. When the church prays. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. That you tell us, Lord, that we have not because we ask not. And you encourage us not only individually, but collectively as a church family to take our needs, our problems, our concerns, our burdens, our heart's desires and our questions in life, to take them to you in prayer. And you've promised to hear and answer those prayers. We're thankful, Lord, that you are a God of wisdom, and you know not only what troubles us and what we need to pray about, but you already have the answer in mind. Help us, Lord, and teach us as a church family today to utilize this wonderful thing that you have provided for us called prayer, that we might go to you individually and together as a church family and take our prayers before you and our needs before you. We ask, Lord, that those who earlier raised their hand saying there's things that I'm facing that I need God's wisdom or help with, Lord, that in the days ahead they will clearly see your answer and that you would answer their prayers. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the next few weeks, our Congress and the U.S. House of Representatives are going to be voting on a bill. And the name of the bill is H.R. 5. It's called the Equality Act. And without going into detail, this bill has the potential of removing some of the religious freedoms that we have here today. It's based on the concept that everyone should be treated equally, and of course we would certainly agree with that. But it's written in such a way that if a church acts in accordance to its biblical convictions about certain matters and calls certain behaviors as sinful, and does not go along with the idea that everything is gender neutral, that we as a church or any church that believes the Bible could end up being in violation of this act as it is written. And it specifies inside of this act that churches are not exempt because of their religious beliefs. And so it's very possible that if Congress passes this act, that it will alter the religious freedom of churches around this country. It's a very serious matter. And by the way, as many of you know, I do not get into politics or tell you how to vote, but I would encourage every one of you to do some research about the Equality Act. And I can direct you to where you can get more information about it. And to contact your representative, U.S. representative, and let them know of your concerns and your thoughts about this act. If that passes, there's a real possibility that in the days ahead, churches may suddenly have to face the choice of holding to what God's Word says and continuing on following their beliefs and practices and disobeying this act, or perhaps some churches will even go underground so that you would not see them meet or hear of them meeting in public, but they would continue on and privately meet so that they might avoid prosecution under this act. I wish I didn't have to start off this sermon talking about this, to be honest with you. But what I'm trying to say is, just as the church in the book of Acts came into times when there was some real opposition and where the government that the church existed under faced persecution, there is a possibility that could happen to our church in this country even today, that we might have to take a stand according to the scriptures that suddenly puts us at odds with what the government would want us to do. And so we need to be in prayer. Well, exciting things were happening in the church between Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 12. The gospel was being preached and the church was growing. Many people started following the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But as the church grew, the opposition that they were experiencing also grew. In Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42, the Apostle Peter is arrested because of him preaching the gospel. And God delivers them from that particular situation, and the gospel continues to be shared with others. But then in Acts chapter 8, the Apostle Peter is used to open the door of the gospel to the Samaritans. And now the church experiences even more growth. But at the same time, there was spiritual opposition. Satan didn't like the fact that the church was growing and that people were trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so there was an encounter with a man who was called Simon the Sorcerer, who became a spiritual problem to the church. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter uses the keys of the kingdom to open the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. That God had planned that Peter would be the one who would begin to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to non-Jews, to Gentiles. And remember, Peter saw that vision from as he was on the rooftop at that house, and he saw a vision of a sheet being lowered from heaven with all kinds of animals inside the sheet. And he hears a voice saying, "Peter, arise and eat." And Peter said, "Oh, I'm Jewish. I'm not supposed to eat those kinds of foods." And God spoke to him, and he says, "Who God has cleansed, don't you call unclean." And it was God's way of telling Peter, I'm going to use you to get the gospel to people who are not Jewish, to Gentiles. And that's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 10 and 11. But also in Acts chapter 11, the church was suffering even more persecution. And a lot of believers had to flee Jerusalem because of the growing persecution that they were experiencing. Acts 11:19 tells us that the church has its first martyr, Stephen, who dies in Jerusalem because of his faith in Christ. And that the church began to spread out as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. The persecution was now driving Christians out of Jerusalem into neighboring countries. But as they went to those other countries, they were taking the gospel, and people, more and more people, were hearing about the Lord Jesus and getting saved. It says in Acts 11, verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." But it's right about this time then, growing opposition and yet a growing church, that Peter faces a very life-threatening situation. In Acts chapter 12, we're going to look at Peter's dangerous situation in verses 1 through 4, Peter's prayer support in verse 5, Peter's deliverance in verses 6 through 11, and then Peter's interruption of a prayer meeting in verses 12 through 17. Now notice the dangerous situation that Peter faced in verses 1 and 2 of Acts 12. It says, "Now about this time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Now this Herod, this King Herod, came from a long line of Herods who were kings over Judah. And it's interesting that this family, who were the political force in Jerusalem and in the nation of Israel, often was at odds with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you remember, it was Herod the Great who had the temple built, that later on Jesus would go into that temple and throw over the tables of the money changers. Herod Agrippa the First was the grandson of Herod the Great. That's the Herod who, when Jesus was born, ordered all the babies to be killed in Bethlehem in an attempt to kill off that Christ child who was born. And Herod Agrippa the First's uncle was Herod Antipas. And that's the Herod who sat in judgment when Jesus was on trial in Jerusalem, and eventually he would die on the cross. So this family of Herods had always been trouble for the Lord Jesus Christ's church and had always seemed to be in opposition. Well, the Herod that's mentioned here in Acts chapter 12 is from that family. The interesting thing about this fella is, as a kid growing up, he had other kids that he was friends with. They were like playmates growing up together in the city of Rome. And it turned out that those two friends, both of them, ended up becoming Caesars, the leader of the Roman Empire. One was Caligula, who was a friend of this Herod, and the other one was Claudius, who was also a Herod, or a Caesar. And so when that friend became Caesar, you know how politics is. Oh, I'm going to let my good friend from way back in my childhood days become the next king over Judah. And that's how he got his power. And when that Herod saw that it made him more popular with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem if he started to oppose Christianity, well, he went right after the church. And so we read in verse 2 that he ends up killing James, the brother of John. And so here is James, the first of the apostles, to die a martyr's death at the hand of this Herod. And the religious leaders in Jerusalem applauded him and said, oh, that's a big help to us. And so you know how politicians are. They thought, well, if they like that, I'll just do it again. And this time, he arrests Peter. And he puts him in prison. And the Bible tells us that the plan was that Peter would be put to death after the religious holidays were over with. And so here is Peter, he was in prison, and the clock is ticking, and this Herod had already killed one of the other apostles, and his plan now is to kill the apostle Peter. And we know from our study in the life of Peter that the Lord has big plans for Peter, that Peter is one of the key leaders of the early church. And here is Satan using this King Herod to try to prevent all of that from happening. And so Peter is in prison. But Peter had a secret weapon on his side. And we read that secret weapon in verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Peter may have been locked up in Herod's prison, but that did not stop the prayers of the church. That's why I say, folks, that prayer is one of the most powerful things that we have to use in serving the Lord today. Because you can take a preacher or an apostle or a missionary and lock him up. You can try to do all kinds of harm to those who serve the Lord. But no one can stop the prayers of God's people. And we can pray. And, you know, we take the wrong attitude, I think, sometimes about this. We say, well, there's nothing we can do but pray. As if that was like the end of the list, last resort, we will pray. When actually the very first thing we need to do when facing challenges in life, when facing difficulties and troubles and trials, is to go to God in prayer, because that's the most powerful thing that we can do, is to take those things to God in prayer. And so here we see that Peter has prayer support. And notice some things about the praying that's going on. It was an ongoing prayer, constant prayer. They started praying for Peter and they would not stop. The Bible tells us that they actually gathered together in a home and they closed themselves in and they just did not do anything but pray. And they weren't going to leave until God would somehow answer their prayers. So it was an ongoing prayer. And their prayer was to God. They were talking to the Lord. Their prayer was earnest prayer. It wasn't something that was just kind of a going through the motions type of praying. They were meaning business when they were praying. And it involved the whole church. It was prayer made by the church. There's something extra special when more than just one Christian is gathered together and praying. When we combine our praying together, it's like multiplying the effects of that prayer. When we call out to God together in unity and ask God to help and to guide. It was a very specific prayer. They were praying specifically for Peter. Now, there's some disagreement on what they were praying about for Peter. Remember, Peter had a history of when he was in trouble and in a dangerous situation, what did he do when they recognized him as one of the followers of Jesus during Christ's trial? What did he do? He denied the Lord 3 times. And there's some Bible scholars that said that's why they were praying. They were afraid Peter was going to do the same thing again. Perhaps there were some that were saying, no, we're praying for Peter to die bravely, because after all, James died, and it looks like Peter's going to die for Jesus. We need to pray that he'll be faithful and that he won't be afraid. Certainly, I hope there were some who were in that group that were praying, Lord, deliver them, set them free. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say that that's what they were praying. You would hope that there was a prayer going on about it. And I think there was at least one person who probably was praying that God would set them free. Interesting, it's a little girl by the name of Rhoda. I told Rhoda, it's a good thing she's in church today because we're going to talk about Rhoda. And there was this little girl who was at that prayer meeting. And as we'll see in a little bit, she wasn't surprised at all that Peter was set free. But let's go on. And so here we see that God hears their prayers. And God does something in answer to their prayer. Look at verse 6 through 8. It says, and when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping. Now get this. The very next day, Herod was planning to put Peter to death. And so Peter is in this prison. There's 16 prison guards guarding him. Four sets of four guards. And here is Peter in that prison, and the church is praying. And what happens? It says, Peter was sleeping. Peter, how could you go to sleep? Don't you know tomorrow morning that they're going to put you to death? But I think there was something in the back of Peter's mind that helped him to go to sleep that night. Remember that before Jesus ascended up into heaven, remember we already looked at the passage, I think it's John chapter 20. And remember when Jesus appeared before the disciples, told them to cast out their nets, and they caught all 150-some fish and brought it to shore. And remember that Peter asked, well, what are you going to do about John here? Remember that passage? You remember in John chapter 20, Jesus made a comment about how Peter was going to die. You remember that? He says, while you're a young man, Peter, you did whatever you want, you went wherever you want. He says, but when you are what? Old, they're going to bind you and take you to a place that you don't want to go. Meaning he was going to die a martyr's death for Jesus. And I think that that may have been in the back of his mind and why he was able to sleep that night. Peter knew that Jesus said that he wouldn't die until he was old. And he was still a relatively young man at this point. I may be wrong, but I think that's how he was able to sleep. The Lord's not done with me. I know I'm supposed to die in the morning, but I think I'm going to live to see another day. How? I don't know. But he had Jesus tell him that and give him that promise. And so here is Peter sound asleep. He's bound with two chains between two soldiers. And there were guards before the door who were keeping the prison. This was a well-protected prison, high security. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And Peter is so sound asleep, the angel has to kind of punch him a little bit to wake him up. It says, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off of his hand. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm still a little groggy until I have my first cup of coffee. And perhaps Peter's a little groggy here. He says, you got to put your shoes on. Okay. Tie them up. Get your coat on. Now, come on, follow me, Peter. And so Peter is following him out. Verse 9, so he went out and he followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought, this is some kind of crazy dream I'm having here. And so he's following this angel. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. You know how you go up to the grocery store and they have that electric door that just swings wide open? Well, this was the first one right here. Only there was no electricity. The angel of God somehow just had those doors swing wide open for Peter. And so the doors swing open, the gate swings open, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they went down one street. And immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, finally he's awake now, and he says, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. God had delivered Peter in a miraculous way. And it's a great miracle. And even though Peter was walking, following angel, he wasn't even hardly aware of what was happening until he gets a block away from the prison. And then God shows him, opens his understanding. An angel just came and delivered me. It happened in answer to prayer. We need to pray. And we need to spend more time praying about these things. And not doing prayer as a last resort. Doing prayer is the very first thing that needs to be done. Prayer. Prayer. And so now Peter's out of the prison. And so what does he do? Well, he knew somehow that there was a prayer meeting going on, and he thought, I better let them know. They can stop praying now. And so take a look and see what happens here. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so Peter says, I'm going to go to the prayer meeting. Verse 13, and Peter knocked at the door of the gate. And a girl named Rhoda came to answer. So he's out there, they're inside praying. He's knocking on the gate. And they're busy praying. But there's a little girl that hears. And so she comes running out of the house. And she doesn't even get to the gate because she hears Peter speaking out, I'm here, I'm out of prison. It says in verse 14, when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Here's this little girl all excited. Now, that's why I say there must have been at least that one little girl who believed when she was praying. Because she didn't even go to the gate to see Peter. She just heard his voice and recognized his voice. She doesn't even bother going to unlock the gate. She's so excited. She runs back in and hears all these adults, you know, praying and on their knees, oh, Lord, help Peter, help Peter. And they're all praying. Little girl runs in. Hey, everybody,
God answered our prayer. Peter's outside the gate. He's knocking on the gate. He's free. He's safe. God answered our prayer. And I wish that at that point, the Bible would have said, and everybody got up and hugged each other and said, amen, and let's get Peter in here and hear what he has to say. Is that what they did? Now, this is the group that had been praying for Peter. And the little girl, so excited, tells them, and they don't believe her. They don't believe her. Look what they said. Verse 15. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. You're crazy, little girl. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. No, no, I heard his voice. So one of the church members says, well, maybe it's an angel out there. And all that time, hey, did you hear me? I'm still outside here. You need to let me in. What a lesson, by the way, for the early church to learn to pray and then believe God will hear your prayers. That's what we need to realize, isn't it? Praying is not going through the motions of praying and then, you know, not really expecting anything to happen. No, real praying is when you take your need before God and you believe that God can do something about it. That's real praying. And that's the kind of praying that God wants us to pray. Now, we have to leave it up to God how He's going to answer it. We've got to be submissive in our attitude. But you give your need to God in prayer and then believe He's going to do something. That little girl prayed that way, evidently. The rest of them, not so much. And so now, finally, Peter is knocking loud enough and hollering loud enough that they decide, we better check on this. And so, when they saw, when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and he went to another place. God answered the prayer. Well, now let's go back to the prison next morning. 16 guards. Herod had given the order, don't let them go. We're going to put them to death the next day. What happens? Verse 19, or verse 18. And so it was, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. No kidding. Where did he go? We had 16 guys guarding him. And they couldn't find him. Verse 19, but when Herod had searched for him and found him not, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. That's what they did, by the way, in the days of the Roman Empire. If you had a prisoner that you guarded and the prisoner got away, they would put you to death. And so all 16 die because of this. What about Herod? Herod had caused a lot of problems for the church. What did God do about that problem? Now, they hadn't been praying, I'm sure, about Herod. They told the Lord what the problem was and how Peter ended up in prison. The Bible doesn't say, Lord, do something about Herod, that they didn't. No words there about what they prayed. But what did God do in answer to that situation? Look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus the king's personal aide of their friend, and they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." He was a great speech giver. But as people are shouting out, "Oh, he's like a god." Verse 23, "And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died." God removed the problem, didn't he? God removed the threat to the church. Isn't it interesting? God used one angel to deliver Peter. Uses another angel to take out Herod. That's the kind of God we have. He's all powerful. He's a just God. What are we saying here? We need to realize and utilize this powerful tool of prayer. So much can happen if we would go to God as a church family and ask for God to work in a special way. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer even now. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you've encouraged us and told us to come to you in prayer. Help us, we pray, to make that our first step, to go to you in prayer. Because great things happen when God's people pray. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.